as small and as obscure as Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9 might be, there's another smaller passage that's even more obscure. It just flies right by in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. Hezekiah becomes the king of Judah. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Kings of Israel and even, or kings of Judah, but then even also of Israel, are split by how they behaved. They're judged by how they behave. The standard of their behavior is David. And so we're either told they did, especially of the tribe of the kingdom of Judah, because they were descendants of David, either they behaved in the ways of their father David, or they went against the ways of their father David. And so many of the kings, it's mentioned that they did not live in the ways of their father David. And here Hezekiah breaks in, and there's far fewer that live and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David their father had done. There's so many fewer that do that. Most of them, they don't follow their father's way. But Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Some of what he did is in verse 4 here. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. The Asherah was a pole that symbolized fertility, and the Israelites would worship it. It was often associated with the worship of Baal, which was the fertility god, and the God that gave them rain, and the God that helped their plants grow. The high places were, and here's one of the crazy things, a high place was the place where Solomon prayed to God and asked for wisdom. When God said, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And he said, give me wisdom. I'm too young to lead and to rule. Give me wisdom. He was praying at a high place. And the idea of a high place was you would go up on a mountain to get closer to God, and hopefully he would hear you better there. It was reserved, you might say. So he removed the high places, he broke the pillars, he cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. And then it continues, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He was a shining star. And yet, it's so fast, we might miss it. And in fact, I've missed it so many times. Maybe you have too. Did you ever know this thing happened? In his reforms, as he's cleaning up the temple, as he's changing things, as he's cutting down the Asherah pole, as he's clearing out the high places, one of the things he does is he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. This strikes me as coming close to heresy. This was something God had... I mean, you might as well say he destroyed the altar. He cut apart the ark. God said, make this bronze serpent. And Moses made the bronze serpent. And because of the bronze serpent, the people who believed in God and looked upon the bronze serpent, they were healed. They were saved. And Hezekiah, in his reforms, as he is trying to get the people of Israel to worship God without all this extra baggage in their lives, breaks it apart. He destroys it. And we are told why. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It even had a name, Nehushtan, the brazen image, the brazen thing, you might say. Nehushtan, the word is from a root word that's very similar to bronze, and also just a few words away from snake. Not fiery things, which God used, but the word that the Israelites used for snake. Now, just think about this. From the time of Numbers chapter 21... to the time of 2 Kings 18. Moses died and Joshua became the leader, and the Israelites crossed over into the Jordan River, took Jericho, it took the Promised Land. They lived through a series of judges that culminated with Samuel, who the people said, make us and give us a king. And so he gave them Saul, and then they had David, and then they had Solomon, and then Rehoboam split the tribes and the kingdom into two. And so then you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And over the course of centuries, kings rose and kings fell. And then finally, near the end of their time, judgment is already coming to Jerusalem. The nation of Israel has already fallen. Someday soon, the nation of Judah will fall. They are already vassals of Syria. They are not their own, you might say. They still have some control over themselves, but they're paying obedience to another king already. And in this time, Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he's trying to clean things up. He's trying to straighten it out. And one of the things he does is he destroys this serpent. Because the serpent that had been an object of grace, the serpent that had served the people so well in the wilderness, healing them from snake bites when they looked upon it, had become an idol. It was the brazen one. The people, up until that time, we are told, until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. They had brought offerings to it. They had burned incense in front of it. You ever wonder what happens to the things of God once they've served their purpose? You know, the manna stopped as soon as the Israelites crossed into the promised land. The manna stopped. The Ark of the Covenant, when Jesus was around, no longer resided in the temple. It had been carted off years before. Here is the serpent that had survived. And at some point, the snake stopped coming and biting the Israelites. The use, the need for this serpent no longer existed, but it still existed. And they held on to it. They held on to it to the point that they worshipped it. It was part of their worship. Now, they were still worshiping God, kind of like the high places. They just added to it. But Hezekiah, he walks in and he sees this and he knows it's not good. Because they're supposed to worship God alone, and they're not supposed to worship images. They weren't supposed to make images of anything in heaven or on earth. And here they have this image. Now, God was the one that told them to make it because it represented the snakes that were afflicting them at the time. Those snakes are no longer around, and yet they're worshiping it. And he takes what was probably a very unpopular position, and he destroys it. Their grandparents worshiped that thing, made offerings to it. He destroyed it. Now you might know I'm a bit of a movie buff, and I dreamed years ago of making movies, and so I studied and I read about how to make movies. And one of the interesting things about a movie maker, a director, is they need to have the ability, any artist really has to have the ability to destroy the thing that they love the most. And what I mean by that is a movie director will, you know, movies, you'll read about how they made a movie within 6 weeks or 11 weeks, or it took them 6 months or however long it took to make a movie. And every day for 6 days out of the week, usually they'll take a day of rest, but for every day they're making these movies, and sometimes it'll take them all day to make a scene. Sometimes it takes them a week for one scene, and you're thinking, wow, that's a lot of waste. Imagine you spent 3 days out of a 40-day shoot, so a good healthy portion of it, on one scene, and it's the best scene you've ever made, and it feels so good in and of itself. Movie directors actually will good ones, will walk into the editing bay, and their favorite scene, the one they enjoyed the most, it's the first one to go. Because almost always it will not fit within the rest of the movie properly. And oftentimes a director, as they're editing a movie, they might recognize that a scene that took a lot of effort. Oh, we filmed that for 3 days. Oh, the weather didn't cooperate. We barely got the lighting. It was just perfect. But if it doesn't fit the movie anymore, and you hear about how they had these scenes that they cut. Well, they cut them because it didn't work with everything else. And movies aren't just a scene. They're the collection of all those scenes put together. And the good directors are the ones that have the ability within themselves to say, get rid of it. Cut that scene out. I read a book when I was years ago where an actor was talking about making his first movie with his friend that they grew up in high school together, and he said he was amazed. He would argue for the inclusion of a scene because of how long it took him to get the shot. And the director said, "But it's ruining the movie. I don't care how much work I took. I don't care how much I struggled for that shot. If it doesn't help the movie, I want it out of there." And he cut it. And to have that ability to say, this thing I love, oh, I worked so hard to make it, but it's not good. It doesn't help, and so I'm getting rid of it. That is, I think, an important aspect of an artist. An artist who might, in painting, say, oh, I want to build this, but they know it doesn't help, and so they get rid of it. Because it's not about this one little part of the painting, it's about the painting as a whole. To have that ability to say, this has got to go. So many bad movies today are because the directors don't have that discipline. But we've got to have that discipline in our lives. Sometimes when I'm trying to think of what do I want to do, and I've thought of including video clips or including this or including that, even illustrations, I actually need to be better about this. There are some things I just need to not use because I love them too much, and so I throw them in when they don't belong. And no, you got to get rid of it. And in the same way, in our lives with Christ. You know, that snake, that serpent on the pole, it wasn't salvation. God was salvation. It was an emblem that he used to teach them, to show them. They made it something more. Not God. They did it. In our lives, when things that are not Christ, that are not salvation, they may be things that were a symbol of salvation for us, they may be something that was an avenue of salvation for us. When these things in our lives no longer have a purpose, but we continue to do them because we always do them, or because they are so important to us that we refuse to let them go, they become like the serpent. Something that we love, something that is so wonderful, something that God gave us, we can't let it go. And when we find ourselves in the position where we are holding on to something so dearly that it has become an idol, there is only one thing left for us. We must kill it. We must break it apart. We must destroy it because it is acting to destroy us. It is destroying our faith. It is destroying our witness. It is destroying our ability to serve God. It tears everything else down that we are so trying to do because we won't let go of it. Just like a director will tear the whole movie will fall apart if he holds on, or she holds on to that one scene that they just refuse to give up. Somebody has got to walk in and say, you got to get rid of it. The people of Israel had not gotten rid of this serpent. The serpent had served its purpose. It was nothing. It was a piece of bronze. It could have been melted down and made into a cup. It could have been done anything. But they held on to the image. They held on to it. They held on to it even after it had served its purpose. They held on to it until it became an idol in their hearts. And Hezekiah and his reforms had to come in and break it. And I want to ask us today, I don't want us to forget the earlier story from the book of Numbers about how wonderful the serpent was. I don't want us to forget the good it did and the image of salvation that it was and how it points to Jesus Christ. All of that is so valuable and so good. But I also want us to balance that with the realization that sometimes we hold on to things too long and we make them an idol. And it will destroy us if we don't destroy it. And I want to invite you today to consider what in our lives can become like an idol. We can hold on to our music. We can hold on to it because it was something that was so important to us growing up. I think about the songs that I learned as a child. We don't teach these songs to children anymore, and I miss it. Why don't we teach it to our children anymore? There's probably a good long reason, and I won't get into it. All I know is they don't seem to work anymore. Kids today have different experiences, different inputs are coming into their lives, all the digital stuff we didn't have. And the slowness of the songs doesn't connect. You imagine trying to teach kids today, I am in the Lord's army. When I was a kid, that was a good idea. I'm in the Lord's army. Our appetite as a nation today is different. Talking about being in the Lord's army isn't going to appeal to people. They're not going to want you to teach their little kids, I may never zoom over the enemy, march in the infantry, shoot the artillery. I mean, that was great. But nobody wants their kids thinking about shooting the artillery in Sunday school today, I don't think. I don't know why, but we don't. And so it's gone away. But we can hold on to these things until they destroy us. Because those things, whether it be our music, whether it be our forms, our avenues, our actions, we don't know. I don't, at least for everybody. I know what are probably those things in my own life. But we do have things, don't we, that we have held on to tenaciously. And it's destroying us. It's destroying our witness. It's destroying the future that will continue to celebrate the past because we have held on to these idols in our lives. And I want to invite you this morning in your heart to break them. Break those idols that you hold on to, that we as a body hold on to. Let us break these idols that we have created of something that was good, something that gave us grace, something that introduced us to Jesus Christ, but today has become a barrier that we will not give up, that we offer sacrifices to. We must break them in our hearts. We must break them in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We do thank you for all the things. Lord, there are so many things that we can think back on with fondness that has been life to us. Not that it actually was life, but it introduced us, or it was an avenue through which we came to know life in Jesus Christ. It might be Sunday school and the formats that we have used to have Bible study, translations, different things, even just the ways that we think about you sometimes become idols in our hearts, and we ignore your truth and we hold on to an image that we have created of you in our minds. Lord, there are so many things that you have used in our lives that have been a blessing. And we want to hold on to those blessings. We want to keep those blessings. But you have new blessings. You've got new wine that you want to share with us, but we're not willing to give up the old wineskins. And you can't give us the new wine because it's just going to rupture the old wineskins. You want to give us all new. Not because the old was bad, but because you're the God who does new things. And you continue to create and you continue to bless us. And we are the ones that hold on to things that were not intended for eternity. They weren't intended to continue. We ask, Father, that you would help us to recognize them in our lives. And that we, in our hearts, we would break them, Lord. That even physically in our actions, we would remove them. So that we would be able to see what you're going to do tomorrow and the next year and the next year and the next year. That we would see how you're going to show us grace next time. Not through the serpent. That was in the past. Now you've got something new. What are you going to show us, Lord? We pray in our lives today. Help us to break the idols that we're holding on to, Lord. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.